on that. So I've got two more sermons in this Jeremiah series, and some of you are excited that we're done. Some of you might be sad, but for those of you that have not been here when we started this series, let me kind of catch you up. Jeremiah's ministry, it took place under extremely turbulent times. I mean, you have a divided nation. He served during the reign of the last five kings of Judah, and he preached for over 40 years. And in 40 years of preaching, he has little visible results during that whole lifetime. Some of his rewards were he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was considered a fraud, a traitor. In fact, he was called, during his lifetime, he was a prophet of doom. But history shows us that Jeremiah was a prophet of invincible hope. Because Jeremiah did something. Jeremiah lived, he proclaimed, and he pointed people to real hope. So today we're gonna jump in to Jeremiah chapter 32. And Jeremiah's locked up in prison in Jeremiah 32. Yes. Volunteer for ministry. Sign up. So Jeremiah 32, beginning at verse 6. It's going to be on the screen. There are Bibles under the seat cushions in front of you. You've got one on your phone. If you need a Bible, feel free to take the Bible underneath. Nobody's going to stop you at the door. If they do, come see me. And then we'll have another opening for volunteers. Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning at verse 6. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shelum, your uncle, will come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is in Anathoth. You have the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' And Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord. And he said to me, 'Buy my field that is in Anathoth, the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' And then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and I weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. And then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms of the condition and the open copy. I gave the deed of the purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Messiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of witnesses who signed the deed of the purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the council of the guard." A lot of detail in there. And you're like, Jeremiah, why do you go into detail? You bought a piece of land. Well, let's walk through this. So last week, if you were here, even if you weren't here, this still happened. Jeremiah announced the new covenant. And he foretold the utter destruction of Jerusalem, which doesn't preach really well. You know, like, hey, you guys are all going into captivity. The land around you is going to be destroyed. The temple's going to be raided. May the Lord be with you. Okay, it doesn't go well. King Zedekiah didn't like that. And so Jeremiah is now in prison for preaching what God told him to preach. And he said that that Jerusalem is about to be turned over to Nebuchadnezzar, who's going to take possession. And in fact, if you fight against them, you're fighting against the Lord. He's saying the Babylonians are coming in. Fighting will be fruitless. Like I said, doesn't go over well. And think about that. I mean, think about in our country, if we're being invaded, and a prophet of God says, "Okay, soldiers, don't fight. Just surrender. This is what God is doing." I mean, you'd be probably considered treason. And so Jeremiah is now put in jail, not really so much as punishment, but let's put him in jail to shut him up. Let's keep him quiet. And And then, I mean, that's kind of bad, right? Sitting in jail, I would think it would be. But the Lord says, hey, your cousin, Hanamel, he's going to come and he's going to offer you this field to buy in, from your hometown. It's just northeast of Jerusalem. And you have to look and go, why would Jeremiah buy this piece of land? I mean, let's kind of process this through. I don't think this is like Jeremiah going, man, I'm getting a smoking deal on real estate here. That in any reasonable assessment would say this is a horrible investment. Like if you brought this to a realtor and said, hey, my cousin wants to sell this to me, I think he would say, are you crazy? Do you understand real estate? The value is not going to increase anytime soon. Under the best circumstances, it's going to be totally worthless. Jeremiah is about 50 to 60 years old. Remember Jeremiah prophesied they're going to go into exile for 70 years. Okay, do a little math. Tell me how that works out well for Jeremiah. It's pretty much, there's no value to this. So I think it gets even a little weirder where God says, hey, this guy's going to come. And, you know, I don't know if Jeremiah's sitting there going, is this just a weird dream? Like, do you ever wake up and go, was that just a weird dream or is God doing something here? Well, Jeremiah's cousin actually shows up. Now think about this. You're in jail, right? You're in prison. And your cousin shows up. Hanamel, like if I think of Hanamel, I'll give you some things to help you think of him. Those of you who are familiar with the vacation movies, think of Cousin Eddie. Think of Cousin Eddie. If that's not your generation, think of Gru from Despicable Me. So you're in jail for obeying God. Life's really not going the way that you'd wish. And then you get notice. Hey, you got a visitor. Oh, okay, maybe it's Baruch. Maybe it's Ebed-Melech. Maybe it's somebody to encourage me, to give me some hope. And your guest enters, and it's Cousin Eddie. I mean, Hanamel. And he visits you. And he's there to let you know that he and the wife are going to be pulling out in the RV later that day. Work with me. He didn't have an RV. But they're pulling out. Yeah, they're pulling out in the caravan. They put the land up for sale. Now keep in mind, this land has been confiscated already by the... I mean, there's probably tents out there camped out from the invading army. And... I mean, basically, he's saying, would you like to buy a piece of a battlefield? Not like a historical battlefield, like a current battlefield. You want to buy a piece of that land? And I just imagine Hanamel saying, you know, Jeremiah, I could probably get a better deal with somebody else. But you and I are cousins. I want to give you first crack at this. So if you want it, this is yours. All right. Now, if you think about this, Hanamel, he's violating all sense of honor. Like he knows this land is worthless. It's never going to benefit Jeremiah. Jeremiah is not going to live to be 120 years old, and he has no children. It's just not any. And just think if you're one of the guards. You notice that the scripture is pretty clear. It's like, I called in these guys. I called in witnesses. All these people saw it. He must have looked like a fool. Like, this guy's the prophet of God, and he buys this land? No wonder his prophecies are kind of weird. And it goes against all basic understanding. You know one of the best things about real estate? What are the three best things about it? Location. Location. And? Location. Did I mention it's a battlefield? Did I mention that he will never get to use this land? Let me suggest something. Jeremiah made an incredible investment that day. You're not convinced yet. It's an incredible investment because he already He already talked with an investment advisor. God, the Lord himself, he is our investment advisor. Is it a good purchase? Yeah, it's a good purchase. It's a good purchase because God told him to do it, and there's a reason behind it. The Lord already came to him. He told him, hey, your crafty cousin. He didn't use that. That's my word. The crafty cousin, he's coming. And I want you to accept this offer. And can I suggest that we should invest our time, our talent, our treasure in what God says to invest in? It's a good investment because God said to do this. And I want to encourage you. Invest how God tells us to invest. Live the way that he says. And if we were to ask something, we'd say, who did Jesus invest in? And I know somebody's just going to say, well, Jesus invested in everyone. Okay. Yeah, he died for the sins of the world. That's everyone. But at the same time, if I just tell everybody, hey, go out and invest in everyone, I'm not going to invest in anyone. And if you look at Jesus and Jeremiah, seem to invest in hopeless cases and hopeless causes. He buys land that's been confiscated. And when I say hopeless causes, well, when Jesus died for the sins of the world, I'm one of those. I'm one of those hopeless causes that was stuck in sin, that was separated from God. I'm thankful that people cared and prayed for this hopeless cause. And think about Jesus. He invested in those on the outside and invited them to the inside. Think about when Jesus would go out and heal. So let's take, there's a woman that had issues with bleeding. Well, she's bleeding. She's not invited inside the temple area. She's on the outside. The healing brings her on the inside. So Jesus is reaching out to those on the outside, invites them into the inside. In fact, those who already thought they were on the inside, Jesus says, do you want to really be on the inside? It's through me. Jesus also invested in the people right around him. Sometimes we think, okay, yeah, God's calling me to go over here and go over here, and he may be. But most of the time, God's calling me to something right in front of me. My neighbor. You know, maybe even my enemies. This evening, Lord willing, we're going to go over to the middle high school and we're going to pray over the school. We're going to pray over the workers. And I'm inviting you to come and invest. And invest with your time and invest in prayer. Now, am I inviting you because I've done all the research and that is the best school in the entire nation? No, I like the school. I coach there. I'm gonna cheer them on. I'm gonna work with them. I'm not calling you to invest because we think it's the greatest place. I'm calling you to invest because there's a bigger picture. Because God is doing something. I believe God is doing something in Wildwood. I believe God is doing something in Sumter County. I believe God's doing something in this Tri-County area, and he wants us to invest. And we invest because of who God is, because of who we are, and because of the promised biblical future. That's what Jeremiah is investing in. Let's continue, because Jeremiah obeys, but then he comes back and he asks God why. You ever do that where you're like, I know this is what I'm supposed to do, and then you do it and you're like, why, God? why did you tell me to do that? It doesn't make sense to me. I bought this worthless land. And so Jeremiah's going to remind God of some things. He says, behold, the siege mounds have come up against the city to take it. And because of sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. That's the Babylonians. Same people. The Chaldeans who are fighting against it. He's like, Lord, do you know what's going on? I mean, they're coming through. They're dragging people off. People are dying. And you're saying, buy that piece of land. He says, what you have spoken has come to pass. And behold, you see it. Yet you, O Lord, you said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses. It's bad enough, Lord. I spent my money on this, but you said gather around a bunch of people so they can see the foolishness of what you're doing. Though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Verse 26. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Wow. One of the things I really love about this book is we get this inside kind of dialogue between God and Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has been incredibly faithful to the midst of life's trials and persecution. And actually, the very people that should have received his word and joined in with him and investing in what God was doing, they're the ones who throw him in jail. And God says, I'm not blind. I see this. I am the Lord. I'm the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Think about whatever you're facing. Is anything too difficult for God? And here's something. Everybody that heard Jeremiah's word, they made choices. We always choose what we're going to invest in, right? I make daily choices. What am I going to do with my time? What am I going to do with my money? What am I going to do with whatever God has given me? And the Bible tells us, in fact, Jesus tells us, where we invest tells us something about our trust and tells something about where our treasure truly is. See, I don't think Jeremiah's looking and going, yeah, that's a good piece of land. I think I'll buy it. There's something bigger. Jesus said this. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't give away your heart to lesser things than the kingdom. Give your heart to the kingdom. And I have a daily choice. Here's my daily choice. Do I think Jesus offers a good investment strategy? Or do I have a better one? Percentage-wise, he's a lot better. Like 100%, zero. Make a choice there. And where am I investing? Do I invest in those in need? Am I investing in people who do not know Jesus? Or do I spend my days fighting people who do not know Jesus? Invest in his kingdom. So God continues. He's going to give Jeremiah a little more detail. Because at some point you're like, okay, yeah, you're God. You can do what you want. I get it. But he's going to give him a little more detail. Verse 37, Jeremiah 32, he says, behold. In other words, look, listen, pay attention, Jeremiah. I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. And I will bring them back to this place and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, and they will fear me forever for their own good and for the good of their children after them. And I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing good for them, and I will plant them in a land in faithfulness. With all my heart and all my soul. Man, that's a pretty awesome promise. All God's heart, God, all soul. 42. Thus says the Lord, just as I have brought this great disaster upon the people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised. Now listen, here's why Jeremiah bought this land. Fields shall be bought in this land in which you are saying is a desolation without man or beast. And it is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the cities of the hill country and the cities of Shephelah and the cities of the Negev. I will restore their fortune, declares the Lord. I don't know if you caught that, but he's saying, you just gave a visual picture of what's happening. It's bigger than Jeremiah. It's bigger than that moment. Is it a moment where his cousin's taking advantage of him? Yeah, it is. But it's bigger than Jeremiah. When you and I go out in the world and we invest and we love on people, it's bigger than us. There is a bigger picture. Don't lose that. Because God's doing something in the life of the nation of Israel, and it's for all eternity. Just think. I mean, all he's doing is signing some deeds, spending some money. But he's painting this picture of all eternity. And God says, hey, Jeremiah, listen. You're painting a picture because one day people are going to come back. And what you just did, they're going to do. They're going to buy fields in this land. They're going to bring in witnesses. They're going to sign contracts. Let me tell you a secret. Jeremiah lived in the light of what was coming rather than the despair of the present moment. Right? You and I should live in the light of what is coming rather than the despair of the present moment. So in the middle of disappointment and ministry that appeared to be a failure by any modern metric, Jeremiah's life and actions mattered to the kingdom. And there's a metric that God's going to use with us. I'll give it to you so you can pass the test. The only metric that matters to God is faithfulness. Do we have faith? Are we faithful? In the parable of the talents, Jesus says this. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Most Christians I talk to, there's a few oddballs out there. I'll just leave that. Most Christians I talk to say their hope, their desire is to one day stand before Jesus and hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. Tell me that wouldn't just make your day, just like Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't say, well done, successful. Well done, clever servant. I just need more clever people out there to get this all figured out. He doesn't say, well done, correct thinking. All right, those things are good. But really, it comes back to, do I have faith in Jesus? Do I have faith that God's going to do what he says he's going to do? And Jeremiah makes this great investment. And his investment, our investment out into the world, tells people that there is hope. There is a future. Jeremiah was painting a picture of hope. And as bad as things were in Jeremiah's story, as bad as things were in Israel, it wasn't the end of their story. Sometimes I know my wife says this to people, where somebody tells their story, or they tell their story of their children, of something they're going through. And she'll say, their story's not finished. Your story's not finished. Right? Keep going back to the big picture. And God's not asking us to invest in what is, but what will be. Right? We're painting a picture of what will be. Jeremiah later in Lamentations, in the midst of hopelessness and despair, he would write this. He says, but I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Most broken moment of his life, Everything is destroyed. And he said, but he says, I have hope. I have hope because of your steadfast love and your mercies never cease. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. He says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of God. Let me close with a couple thoughts here. Jeremiah was given a revelation of the future. He knew what was coming forward. And this isn't a one-time event where he invests. It wasn't like one day, like, yeah, I'm just going to invest. He continually invested in that picture, in that hope, in that future that God has given him. Guess who's been given a picture of the future? We have. The church has been given a picture. And Jeremiah invested in three ways. Let me just give them to you quickly. Finances. Jesus says, hey, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. This is a moth and rust. They're not going to destroy that there. Thieves are not breaking in. We've got a really good security system up here. All right, they're not breaking in. We need to invest in God's word. And I need to spend time in God's word. And Jeremiah said this, your words were found and I ate them. Your words became a joy and a delight to my heart, for I am called by your name. All right, I said three ways. I'm lying. I'm going to do four. We need to invest in relationships. God wants us to invest in people. Relationships matter. I think we forget that sometimes. Relationships matter. Jeremiah probably lived a lonely life, but he built relationships. Think about Ebed-Melech. I talked about him a while back. He's the one who pulled Jeremiah out of the well. His friend Baruch, who actually wrote everything for him. We'll talk about him next week. But here's what they did. These three who invested, they stood together as the nation fell apart. The nation fell apart in rebellion against God, and they invested in the ruins. Invested in the ruins because they had a great hope. All right, last one, prayer. We spend time in prayer because we value the relationship that we have with God, and we know that there's power in prayer. In fact, Jesus says to pray, thy kingdom come, where? On earth as it is in heaven. You know what we should start doing? We should start praying, saying, Lord, as citizens of heaven who happen to live in Wildwood, the villages, Sumter, and Marion County, God, we're asking you, the King of heaven, to bring the blessings of heaven right here to where you have sent us. Lord, we want that. We want your will done on earth as it is in heaven. You have sent us here, and we're going to pray for people. We're going to pray for hopeless causes and find out that, oh, I was one of those. We're going to pray not just for ourselves, but for the sake of others who are not yet citizens of the kingdom of God. We're going to lift them up. Jeremiah prayed. Let me tell you how much Jeremiah prayed. Jeremiah prayed so much for people that there are three chapters, Jeremiah 7, 11, and 14, where God said, quit praying for these people. Which is really weird because he doesn't say that a whole lot in the Bible. So let me give you a rule of thumb. How long do you pray for your enemies? How long do you pray for change? Just pray until God tells you to quit. All right, he's yet to come to me and say, quit praying for those people. So I'm just going to keep praying until God tells me. Church, we have a revelation of the future. And what you do may not make sense. You may look like Jeremiah, where people say, well, why are you invested in those people? Why are you loving people that don't like you? Why are you loving people that don't think like you? Because I've seen a picture of the future. I know what God is doing, and I know something about each one of us. Our lives are a living parable of the kingdom of God. the kingdom that has come, is coming, and will come in its fullness. You and I, as citizens of that kingdom, we're looking forward to, we're pointing to the day where God, just like he did there, is going to bring us into a new land. It's going to bring us into a new heaven and a new earth. Invest in that. Live in light of that. Point people to that. Let me pray, and then Zeph will lead us in communion. Father God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this incredible opportunity. How incredible is that, that our lives can be a living testimony to your kingdom? And I pray, Lord, that you guide us in simple things, Lord. How we love people around us. How we interact. How we reconcile relationships. How we seek to love the people we encounter. Father, have your way with us. May we be like Jeremiah, that we don't live in the despair of the moment, but in the hope of what you are doing and what you will do. Guide us this day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.